Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
I want to talk a little bit about the law of the harvest. Maybe you've heard about this before, maybe you haven't, but kids, you can help us out this morning. Kids, here's what I need you to draw me a picture of. Do you know what a farmer is? Raise your hand if you know what a farmer is, kids. Yeah? Ooh, got a lot of kids in here. Yeah. If you know what a farmer plants crops. And when a farmer plants, before it's a big crop, it's a little what? They plant little seeds. And then as the seed grows, it turns into a crop, and their fields have a harvest that then they come back and harvest all the crops. But it starts from that one little seed. So what I want you to draw me a picture of this morning, what do you think it looks like for a farmer who's planted his crops or her crops to then at the end of that season have a whole field full of a beautiful, bountiful harvest? Draw that picture for me, and I want to see what you think those farmers who planted their crops and what their fields look like. When we're done today, put it on my board. I want to see what you think it looks like. And the reason I wanted the kids to draw that picture is because I read a great book called Field of Gold. It's by Andy Stanley. He's an incredible speaker, pastor, author. And in his little book, Field of Gold, it's just a little bitty book. But in it, he tells the story of a farmer. This farmer's name was Jeremiah Cleary. You ever heard of Jeremiah Cleary? Yeah? No? Okay. Well, let me tell you the story of Jeremiah Cleary. Jeremiah Cleary was a farmer in the Oklahoma Panhandle back in the 1920s and 30s. And the Cleary family, they had been kind of lured to that part of the plains, and by the promise of bountiful crops and these endless fertile fields of wheat, and ambitious immigrants plowed up these virgin grasslands, and they reaped these bountiful harvests. That is, until the rains stopped for about a decade. They just stopped raining in 1930, and soon there were more than 100 million acres of hopes and dreams that just stood there in the fields in the baking sun. And with nothing holding the topsoil and this drought that lasted for about 10 years, these great clouds of dirt would begin to rise miles and miles into the sky. And it was a passing reporter who first coined the phrase that came to describe that entire era and region, and he called it the Dust Bowl. Anybody ever heard of the Dust Bowl before? Yeah, Grapes of Wrath. Maybe you've read that and know those stories. And I mean, as anyone can imagine, every year of this drought, it became more and more severe, and it became more and more difficult for Jeremiah Cleary to sow his fields with the seed, because he was getting no return each and every year. The winds would just come and blow his seed away. And every year he would prepare to replant, he'd have to go pay a month's worth of salary just to get enough seed that he would then plant, that hopefully over the entire year he'd be able to see a crop come where he could do that cycle over and over again, and with no rain in sight. Year after year, he felt like he was just throwing his money away, and it wasn't just him. He would go and he would buy seed, and it would be in bags, and he would put the bags of seed into a bucket, and he would put it in his farm, and he would just become more and more discouraged. And all the farmers in the region were doing the same thing with their buckets of seed, and they began to develop an aversion to sowing, and they reasoned, well, what if another windstorm comes and it blows our seed away, it blows our investment away again, and what if my efforts get wiped out again? And they just kept saying, what if, what if, what if, what if? And so what happened over that decade is that Jeremiah Cleary began to kind of feel a strange attachment to his seed. And it was the remaining seed that he had. It was all he had left. And he knew that this seed that was in his bucket would be worthless if he just left it in the barn. But he couldn't help but feeling that he was just better off keeping it in the barn, protecting it from all the what ifs, protecting it from the uncertainty of the fields. And he wasn't a greedy man. Jeremiah Cleary wasn't a greedy man, but under this mounting weight of uncertainty, he was becoming irrational. And he actually considered just ignoring the law of the harvest and not sowing his fields at all. And this morning, I suggest that in a lot of ways, we're a lot like Jeremiah Cleary. It's not that we're greedy. We're just afraid to sow our seed. We fear the what ifs. We survey our bucket of fear, and we kind of look at our fear our seed, and we look at our fear threshold, and we try to determine, well, how much can we really take out of our bucket and sow for kingdom causes? Because if we grab too big of a handful of seed, we begin to worry, well, what if I can't make ends meet this month? Well, what if I get laid off? Well, what if I get sick? Well, what if I don't have enough saved for retirement? What if I do give it to the church and they just waste my seed? They waste my dollars. And in doing so, we actually become a bit irrational, don't we? We become a bit irrational. We start thinking, maybe I should just leave my seed in my bucket, or our bank account, or in our pockets. And then when the plate does get passed, we decide, well, we can only afford a couple of seeds, a few dollars. And I know that we face this fear of uncertainty. And here's how I know that we face this fear of uncertainty. Because there are studies that show that there's a great fear in the people of God when it comes to giving. Not just in this church, in churches all over our land. Did you know that studies indicate that fewer than one half of churchgoers give any financial support to their church? Statistics across our land show that of those who do give, only about 3 to 5% give a tenth or more of their income. And this is in spite of the fact that we know that we're responsible for being a part of kingdom causes. And deep down, most of us understand that God gives us seed, God gives us provision in our bucket for one purpose. It's not to hoard it, it's to what? Sow it. And unless we open our hands and let the seed fly, we will never, ever truly know what it feels like to look out on fields that have been sown with the seed that God's put in our bucket and see the fruit of the kingdom of God come. This morning, we're wrapping up our sermon series that we just called The Green Elephant, Biblical Advice in Difficult Times. And last week, we talked about getting something, getting A. Do you remember? We're catching up over here. One more. Getting A. Plan. Very good. You got one more back there? Come on. It's coming. Maybe it's not coming. Getting a plan, a plan for getting out of debt, plan for having some margin left in our finances, a plan for taking the pressure off of our finances so that we can give. And this morning, what I want to talk about is not so much getting a plan, but I want to talk about giving it away, giving our seed away. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about overcoming our fear of sowing our seed and investing in kingdom causes, giving God the tithe. if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're just going to look at one verse primarily this morning. Romans 8, if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, is on page 944. And to get started, as we're thinking about giving this morning, I recognize that there are some in the room that may not be convinced that giving is really such a good idea at all. Maybe you kind of like keeping the seed in your bucket. Maybe you're like, man, I don't really know that I want to give anything out of my bucket to anybody, and you just kind of want to keep your finances in the bank, or you want to keep them in your pocket. For some, it makes more sense to just try to get more seed and to consume more seed. You kind of look around, you go, man, I kind of like what they have, or what my neighbor has, or this person has, and you're like, man, that doesn't really make sense. If I want what they have, for me to give what I already have away, how am I going to get what I want? And so you're just kind of doing the math going, well, that doesn't really make sense. And so I realize and recognize that some may just not be too convinced to start with that giving is a good idea. But let me suggest this. If you are a follower of Jesus, or you want to be a follower of Jesus, I want to help you see in God's Word, in the Bible, why giving really is a great idea, and how it's a part of God's plan, not just for my life, but for your life. And I want to show you in one verse this morning, Romans 8, verse 29. It's a great verse to memorize. Paul's writing, and he writes these words. He says this, "For those whom he is God, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." He's talking about Jesus. "In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." I want to really camp on one phrase. You might want to underline this one phrase in the middle of Romans 8, 29. It's this phrase right here. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I want to talk about some different words in that phrase this morning. Predestined. Put a box around predestined, or star it or circle it. Predestined. God predestines. God is sovereign. That just means God chooses you long before you and I have the capacity to choose him, to take a step towards him. Salvation is from God. It is of God. Hebrews talks about how he's the author of our salvation, the author of our story. Simply put, you and I, we can't repent of our sin until the Lord Jesus first reveals our sin. Until he predestines a revelation of how we have messed up and separated ourselves from him by our choices. And when he reveals that to us, he then gives us faith to move toward him. But here's the thing that I want you to catch this morning. God initiates salvation for a purpose. There's a purpose, there's a reason that he's initiating salvation, that he has predestined salvation. And it is a strategic saving that he's wanting to do. God is wanting not only to save us from something, but he also wants to save us to something. He wants to save us to something. You see, men and women, God's desire for you is much bigger than you and I may even realize. God's desire, God's predestined plan for you and for me is something much, much bigger than only delivering us from sin, death, Satan, and hell. It's bigger than that. That's a huge part of it, but it's bigger than that. And here's the rest of the predestined plan. It's this: God's goal is to conform you into the image of Jesus. He's not just saving you from something, he's saving you to something. And the thing he's also saving you to is to become conformed into the image of his son. That means to walk like, look like, talk like, respond like, love like, give like, act like Jesus. That's the goal that he has for your life and mine. The word in Romans 8, 29, in that phrase, conformed. Would you just say that word with me? Conformed.
Conform. You might want to box that one or underline that one heavily. Conform. Did you know that's an interesting word, the root word that gives us our English word morphed? Morphed. God intends to morph us, conform us, morph us into the image of Jesus. Now remember, think about the Bible here. Let me kind of put some things together for you. We were created in whose image to start with? We were created in the image of God. That's Genesis 1. Genesis 2, the very first pages of Scripture. We were created in the image of God. And it's our sin, and it's our selfishness, it's our mistrust and distrust of God's best for our life that caused this problem in the first place, right? When we took the fruit, ate of it, and we didn't believe that God was really who he said he was. And so in Genesis 3, sin enters into the story, enters into the picture. And when sin enters into the picture, the original image gets distorted. It gets broken. It's called the fall. A thud happened in Eden. The Garden of Eden, the great thud, the great fall, the great image distortion took place. And so what God's been doing ever since then, he's been simply about the business of restoring us back in to that original image. That's his plan, his goal for your life and for my life, conforming us. Conform, it's an active word. It's not a static word. It's not a passive word. Conform implies involvement on God's part. God being hands-on in his experience of shaping us back into who he always longed and intended for us to be. And here's the cool thing about your life and my life. Does anybody have good experiences happening in your life? Raise your hand. You've ever had one? Raise your hand if you've ever had really, really bad experiences. Just raise your other one. Yeah, and sometimes you just kind of have to surrender that. The good and the bad. You know what God's doing with the good, the bad, and the ugly? He's taking it all, and he's using all those good, bad, and ugly experiences to form and conform you into his original masterpiece, into his purpose for your life. And that purpose is a morphing. That purpose is a conforming. And what he is conforming us into, who he is conforming us into, is into the image of his son, whose name is what? Jesus. Jesus. And some of you are going, man, that's some serious theology there. It's too early in the morning. I haven't thought that deeply about things. Anybody like blueberry muffins? Yeah, let me get on our own wavelength here. Let's talk about blueberry muffins. My wife, Allison, is an amazing muffin maker. And some of you are going, I haven't seen her. You know what? She's got mono. And God's using mono in some way to form and fashion us into the image of his son. We're going to get there. But the picture that comes to my mind when I think about morphing, when I think about conforming, is the blueberry muffin. Our family loves blueberry muffins. Allison is a mean muffin maker. Here's the way it works. Allison mixes up this stuff called batter, and it's amazing. She's got like this secret recipe that I know nothing about. What I see her doing often is looking on the back of this box. It's amazing. I don't know. I don't go in there. That's her space. That's her sacred space. And I don't want a thud to happen in there. I don't want to break it, okay? And so I just let her do her magic in there. And what she does is she does this, you know, all this stuff in there. And it's like just Harry Potter, just putting all this stuff in and stirring it all together. And this magical stuff happens. And then you know what she does after she stirs it all together? She takes the muffin pan and these other little instruments, and what's in the mix goes into the muffin pan. Now check this out. It not only goes into the muffin pan, then she takes the muffin pan and she opens this thing called an oven and sticks it inside, and a little timer goes off a little while later and she brings it out. Magic. It's amazing. I'm telling you, she's a mean muffin maker, and she uses this little instrument right here to conform the drippy batter into the muffin. And it's glorious. It's manna from heaven. It's awesome. It's one of the things that went into the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. It's incredible. And I'm telling you, God uses everything in your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because if I were just to eat some of those ingredients standalone, it would be gross. But when it all comes together, tasty. And he uses all the things to conform us and shape us into the image, not of a muffin, although sometimes I feel like I'm growing a muffin right here, but to shape us into the form and the image of Jesus. I read something that a guy named Graham Cook said about the circumstances of our life. It's on the screen, or it should be. Hopefully, there it is. Graham Cook says this: every circumstance you're in is useful for the purpose of God. Don't let any circumstances slide by. Practice constantly and relentlessly. That's good words right there. And so what Graham Cook is saying is God uses that promotion. God uses that layoff. God uses your engagement. God uses that season of estrangement in your marriage. God even can use the divorce. God uses infertility. God uses a new baby. God even uses tired moms. God even uses the times in life where you're just going, will I ever get 6 uninterrupted hours of sleep again? I would give all the blueberry muffins in the world for 6 uninterrupted hours of sleep. He even uses those seasons to conform you, to shape you, to mold you, to fit you, not into my wife's muffin pan, but into God's Jesus-shaped muffin pan. Conforming you, morphing you into the image of his son, into the likeness of Jesus. See, when God blesses you with a job, when he blesses you with a raise, when he blesses you with an unexpected windfall of blessing, maybe it's something inherited, maybe it's something you weren't even thinking about, and all of a sudden it just happens. Maybe you've got mineral rights to something and you didn't even know what mineral rights were, but somebody starts calling you and they want to drill on land that you haven't thought about in forever, and all of a sudden, boom! You've got a windfall. See, when he blesses you with a bonus and he does all that, you know what he's doing? He's creating a batter to conform your life into the image of his son, into the form of Jesus, into the likeness of Jesus. And he tells us in his word, would you trust me? Would you give back a starting point of 10% of all that I give to you? Not because he's got a cash flow issue, but he tells you to give because he uses that process of giving to transform our lives, to morph our lives, to conform our lives into the image of, take a guess, who? Jesus. Jesus. And you know what? It's as you receive, it's as more seed comes into the bucket, and as you are blessed, and then as you give, that God's pouring you into his muffin pan. Here's the sad truth. Some of us simply refuse to allow God to pour us into his muffin pan. We just say, I don't like that. I don't like the shape, and I certainly don't like the heat. Get me out of the oven. And what we do when we say no thanks is we're refusing to allow God to morph us. We're refusing to allow God to conform us because we have a part in this dance with God. And we refuse to dance. We say, no thanks, I'm going to sit this one out. And goodness forbid that God might allow the heat in our lives actually to be turned up a little bit. Goodness forbid if things should actually get tight with our finances. Goodness forbid if the air conditioner should go out when it's inconvenient. That's an oxymoron, right? Because how many of us, it goes out when it's so convenient. Anybody's air conditioner go out in January? We'll punt for a little while. See, goodness forbid that we should have to buy school supplies or that we actually should buy some Christmas presents this year. And see, if God allows the heat to be turned up, here's what some of us say. Well, forget it. There's no way I can give anything right now. Things are too tight right now. Now, maybe after I get all my bills paid, maybe after I get the kids out of college, maybe after I get the car paid for, then I might think about giving. But right now, it's just not a good time to do that. Now, see, if being morphed into the image of Christ requires that I let the seed fly, then I guess no morphing is going to take place in my life. And you know what's so sad is that for so many of us, that's true. Conform into the image of his son. Conform, it's an active word. It's God's hands on morphing us into the shape of Jesus, into the image of Jesus. And yet so many of us, we miss out on the conforming, morphing process because we're unwilling to give. Anybody ever been in class and you got an assignment and you just didn't do it and the grades start coming in and you just take a zero. It's bad when you, it's okay if it's just like a completion grade, but when it's like a major test grade and you take a zero, that affects what? Like big time. Because usually that counts how many times? Twice. Oh. I'm not saying giving counts twice. I'm just saying when we take a zero in that, it affects the end result. Big time. Big time. And it affects the image that God is creating in us to look like who? Jesus. Let's talk about conformed into the image of his son. Romans 8:29. Image is actually a Greek word, icon, E-I-K-O-N. Maybe you've heard it spelled differently, I-C-O-N. Anybody heard of an icon before? You know what a little icon is? What do you think of when you see these things right there? What do you think of when you see that? Nike. How about this next one? What do you think of? McDonald's. What do you think of when you see this one? Apple. Those are all, take a guess, icon. See, your mind sees an image and it causes you to think about a product, right? Or a Happy Meal. That's what my kids are going. I know what I'm lobbying for today. Mom's sick, Dad's the chef. We'll call Mom. She may be making muffins. I bet she's not, though. See, these are icons. And the moment you see them, you think of a certain product. And what the scripture is saying in Romans 8:29 is God's desire, his goal for your life, is that he's making you, follower of Jesus, into an icon that helps people think about him when they see your life. And he's shaping you, morphing you into the icon of who? Jesus. See, God's goal is not to make us happy or wealthy or comfortable or famous. His goal is to make us look not like a blueberry muffin, but make us look like the image of Jesus, the icon of Jesus. Do you look like Jesus? Do you share the same priorities as Jesus? Do you respond to people and love people and bless people like Jesus? Are you becoming more and more like him so that you become an icon that represents Jesus? And when people look at your life, they think about God. That's what that verse is talking about. And you may be going, what does Jesus look like? Well, he is loving and he does care about people and he's not willing for any to be lost. But there's a whole other aspect of Jesus's character that if we're going to look more and more like him, we've got to begin to be morphed. Be conformed. And he was an amazing, incredible, generous, sacrificial giver. Giving is in the DNA of who God is and who His Son is all about. And when we are conformed into His image, we're reshaped into great and awesome givers. And it doesn't happen all at once. It happens over time. But we've got to be a part of that process. And giving is a huge part of being shaped into God's apple, into God's swoosh, into God's golden arches, into God's icon. When we become great givers, we begin to help people think about God in accurate terms because we become His icon, His image bearer. And people who are generous in spirit become great icons of God. They are the image of God. It's the way Scripture says we were created in the first place, in the image of God. Male and female, He created them. Isn't it interesting how Satan tempts us? In chapter 3, he says, eat this. Disobey God and you'll be like God. He just said, I'm making you like me. How can we be tempted to be what God already told us to be? It's because He distorts the truth. And he starts going, what if, what if, what if? And when we take our bucket of seed and go, can't trust you, thud. Happened at Eden, happens in your life, happens in my life. And yet when we demonstrate generosity towards others, we cause people to think about God. And that may be kind of a scary thought. My life's going to cause somebody else to think about God. Yeah, but step back, because that's a good thing, because it's God, Scripture says, who's at work in you, through you, accomplishing His purposes through you. You don't have to do the work on your own. He's in you, with you, for you. He's doing it in you. It's His power which so mightily works in you, not your power. If it's in your power, you just got crumbly old muffin-looking lives. If it's in His power, ooh, man, that's strong. God's showing Himself strong. He's showing Himself through you, His icon. So why give? Well, simply put, we don't give because God's some beggar on the street asking for a handout. We don't give to placate God with a couple of bucks. We give because it's such a huge part of His morphing process that He invites us into. God's a gentleman. He won't force you into His mold. He waits for you to get desperate enough to trust Him. He waits for you. And He invites you. And sometimes I just wonder if He just sings, oh, do you know the muffin man? Muffin man, muffin man. See, if we're going to start giving, we got to ask the question, what does it really look like? Can I show you what it looks like in the pages of Scripture? Flip over to 2 Corinthians 8. I'll read you 7 verses and you can read along with me. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Verses 1 through 7. This is so beautiful. Churches in Macedonia. Incredible. This is God doing His work. We read about the Macedonian call, preached about that last month. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Acts 16. Check it out. Chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about what? The grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme what? Their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of what? Generosity. Were these rich people? Yes or no? No. Extreme poverty. But it's overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave how? According to their means, as I can testify, check this out, and beyond their means, of their own accord. begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, sowing their seeds so they could help other people, not keeping it in a bucket in a barn. Verse 5, in this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace. Grace. Also, what's the act of grace? Giving. Taking the seed and throwing it. You thought that's funny, didn't you, Jack? See, if mom was there, she'd pinch you. But you got grace this morning because you're being good kids. This act of grace, this act of giving. Pick up on a couple of phrases in verse 2 and 3. He talks about a wealth of generosity in verse 2. He talks about giving how? According to their means. And then in verse 3, and beyond their means. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about their icon. He's talking about their image. These people are givers. And it makes me think of Jesus. That's what's happening here. Simply put, giving like that transforms. Giving that actually serves to conform us into the image of Christ. Giving that actually pours us into that muffin pan that's shaped like Jesus. It is giving that is generous. It's giving that makes us an icon of God, a person who causes other people. Wow, that must be what God's like. A giver. Generous giver, extravagant giver, not giving that we can afford. Check this out. Not giving that we can afford, but giving what we can't afford. I'm going to say something here and you're going to go, what? If you can afford to give what you're giving, you don't need God in order to give it. I mean, you look like my dog. Let me say that again. If you can afford to give what you're giving, then you don't need God to give it. Just let that kind of hang in the air for a second. You go, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. The gifts that some give, when you drop a 20 in the plate occasionally, or you write a $50 check occasionally, not on a systematic, consistent basis out of obedience based on where you are and your finances. The 20 occasional drop, the 50 occasional drop does very little to conform you because you're the one doing it. And I know some of you are thinking, well, great. When you pass the plate here in a minute, I'll just keep my 20 in my pocket. I'll keep my pen in my pocket and I won't write a $50 check if that's the way you feel about it. Let me just say this. That's between you and God. All this is between you and God. I don't look at what you give. I don't know what you give. Our stewardship team is responsible for that, not me. And I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be insensitive. What I'm trying to do is faithfully preach God's word. And I'm trying to be honest with you and tell you that it's generous giving. It's giving that's sacrificial. It's giving that costs us something that actually leads to a transformation of our heart. And see, when you and I give to the point that it's a sacrifice, when you give away resources that could be used for something else, you're giving. That kind of giving, that kind of sacrifice requires you to trust somebody beside yourself. So let me say that again. If you can afford to give what you're giving, then you don't really need God in order to give it. And man, when you're given in a place that it's hurt and it begins to squeeze you and it begins to conform you, now you're given and you're inviting God into that morphing process with you. And you're giving away, and people are a recipient of that, and they go, wow, something's different about you. And they begin to see a generosity. That's the way God gives, right? It really is. I mean, when we sinned and we were separated from him and we were destined for the hottest hell, God could have given us, well, here's a cool cup of water. You're going to need that where you're going. But he didn't do that, did he? No. See, he gave us his son. Jesus gave his very life. He laid down his life so that we wouldn't have to lose ours. God is a generous giver, and the kind of giving that conforms us into the image of Jesus is a sacrificial giving, not a tipping kind of a giving when it's convenient. That's sitting heavy on, so you're going to have to chew on that a little while. That's fine. That's fine. That's good. That's good. Love God with all your mind. Disagree with me and let's talk it through. That's good. That's good. That's good. If all you do is come here and sleep for an hour and then leave, that's not good. If you engage and wrestle with it, that's good. Let me give you a couple of hints to wrap up our time here. And then I'm going to give you an opportunity to give. See how that kind of worked? I'm not manipulating anything. It's between you and God. But let me give you a couple of handles to think about. Think first fruits, not leftovers. Think first fruits, not leftovers. The two categories of people who give, either a first fruit giver or a leftover giver. Those who give what's left over, they're the ones that'll fish out a 20 or write that 50 as it kind of goes by. Those who give off the top, though, and live on what's left over, man, that's a different kind of priority altogether. See, that the first group who fishes out 20, you're not greedy. You just are operating right now in time from a different set of priorities. Because you see yourself as the one who's responsible for meeting your own need. And you never have clicked in yet to really understand this promise of the harvest that God said, when you give it away, I'm going to make it grow. If you trust me, just watch what I do. See, that second group that lives on the leftovers and gives the first fruits first, they think about their dad in heaven differently. They simply see everything as really belonging to God, including, hear this, including the responsibility of meeting your own needs. Did you know that's God's responsibility? I'm stretching some people theologically this morning. You know how he's stretching me in this? He's my dad, right? He's going to give me everything I need, right? You know how he's teaching me that? Through these two little rugrats down here that have friends all over our neighborhood. And they all come over to our house. And they all jump on the trampoline and run around the backyard with Grizzly. And then they all get thirsty. You know what my kids do? Come on! Look at this magic box that we can open up. Look at this bountiful stuff. What do you want? And I'm sitting here going, water! Give them water! Why do they do that? Because they trust their dad. They don't think about grocery lists. They just think about when they're thirsty. Magic box. Anybody else want some? And I'm just sitting here going, but my kids don't think that way. They just go, your dad, it's just always there. God's got more Capri Suns than you can possibly imagine in his fridge. And he's just going, bring your friends. And trust me and see what I do. I got more stuff here than I got time. That's a problem. Let me just wrap up and say this. At the end, Jeremiah Cleary, he gave it one last shot. He didn't keep it in the barn. He sowed it. Rains came. His friends didn't. biggest bumper crop in Harper County history. Choice is yours, folks. Choice is yours. If you're going to help us with our offering this morning, would you come and prepare? I want to pray over you, give you an opportunity to give. If you're visiting, this would be a great time to drop in that little Connect card. If you're going, man, I didn't come prepared to give. I don't even have a checkbook. I'm a cashless. Awesome. You may want to give online this week. Go to arapahoeroad.org. It's secure. You can click on the give online. What if that became the first thing that you transacted and you began to live out of first fruits and give out of first fruits? I just want to invite you to give as an act of worship. Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. He really does. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Look it up. As Dan just sings over us, just invite you to give. Invite you to trust. Invite you to let that seed go. We'll come back, wrap up, be done with our day. But we love you. We prepare our hearts to give, not because you need it, but because you want to conform us, morph us into the image of your Son. You want us to think about sowing and investing in the kingdom. You want us to be a part of your plan. May we never take a zero in something that affects us so much and turn it out like you. Lord, as we give, would you bless? Would you bless? Would you bless? In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.